We're still in the book of Galatians. I pray that you are well this morning. If you're an Aggie fan, chances are you are. If you're a Texas fan, I still believe that Texas is going to do well. And we don't have to ask the Auburn fans here today. It was good. But we find ourselves in the Bible this morning, the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, so wonderfully read by Ann. Thank you for that. By way of reminder, the book of Galatians, the epistle, the letter to the Galatians, written by Paul to Gentile believers in Galatia. And he wrote this letter for two purposes. For the Galatian believers to know that the gospel that I, Paul, preach to you truly comes from God, and you can count on it because Jesus Christ made me, Paul, an apostle of this gospel. There are troublemakers who had gone into Galatia after Paul had been there and started the church, and they have been distorting the gospel, causing trouble there amongst the believers, possibly even trying to undercut Paul's authority within that church in his absence. And so we have been preaching through, Stenerick and I, Paul's first two chapters of this letter, which are his defense of his apostolic standing as well as the truth of the gospel that he preached to them. Last week, Stenerick talked about circumcision. No stools here today, but I recall that he did some math, gospel math. Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Pretty good math. I think that's what he called it anyways. This week, we're into the next four verses of that letter. He got to talk about circumcision and that there's no need for Gentile believers to be circumcised. I get four verses about an argument. Many of your Bibles might have what mine had in them. Paul rebukes Peter. Paul opposes Peter, or something ambiguous like the incident at Antioch. So these four verses contain reference to that incident at Antioch. But because it's only four verses, and I've been to DTS, and I'm getting to preach, so I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, that's the book that follows the Gospel of John. I'm sorry, yes. And before the book of Romans, right in there, Acts chapter 9, that's the chapter after 8 and before 10. A few weeks ago, I preached that Acts chapter 9 is when Paul is breathing out murderous threats and then meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's converted and saved. That's how the chapter begins. And at the end of that chapter, we have Peter raising a dead woman back to life. That's Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 10, two men receive visions. One, Cornelius, at 3 p.m. one day. The next day at noon, Peter. Different vision. One has an angel come to him and says, "Go and get Peter." Peter has a sheet lowered in front of him three times where the Lord says, "Take, kill, and eat." And Peter says, "No, not so. I'll never put anything common or unclean, never." And the Lord says, "Don't call common what I have made clean." Knock on the door. Off Peter goes to Cornelius' house. And he walks into this home full of Gentiles because of the vision that he had seen. He preaches the gospel because that's what Cornelius says, "The angel told me to have you do." And as he's preaching the gospel to them, bam, the Holy Spirit falls upon those Gentile believers. And Peter says, can anybody give reason why these shouldn't be baptized? Into chapter 11 now of Acts. What happens? The word about what Peter did at Cornelius' house spreads through Judea, so much so that when he goes up to Jerusalem, it says in verse 2, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So what does Peter do? He tells them again all about the visions that he had seen, Cornelius had seen, and that, hey, as I was speaking the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. I would point out verse 17 of Acts chapter 11, where Paul finally pulls out this trump card. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? It says this, when they heard these things, they fell silent, period. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Pretty powerful words, declared by Jewish believers in Jerusalem about Peter's dealing with Gentiles. He went up in trouble, but left with the glorification of what God is doing, even amongst the Gentiles. Now, the rest of chapter 11 in Acts involves the gospel spreading because of the persecution that began with Stephen. And Barnabas gets sent up to Antioch because some people preached the gospel to some Hellenistic, non-Jewish people there. Barnabas goes up, sees the grace of God that abounds, and says, I better go get this Saul guy and bring him back to help me. He does. They're there for about a year, and we discover that's where Christians are first called Christians, in Antioch. And then we have what led to Paul's visit to Jerusalem last week. Prophets came down. Agabus says, by the Spirit, there's going to be a famine. So the church in Antioch says, I think that we ought to get together, take some money, and take it to our brothers who were up in Jerusalem and Judea for the famine that's coming. Up they go. Notice in Acts chapter 12 what happens. Herod has James, the brother of John, killed, put to the sword. When he saw that the Jewish zealots there in Jerusalem favored that, he decided to lock Peter up too, and that's where we get the miraculous story of Peter being released from prison by an angel. In verse 17 of Acts 12, after he's gone and he spreads the word, it says this, then Peter departed and went to another place. We're not told where, but if you've been in prison and an angel lets you out, you just don't stay where you were. Okay? Then we find out that Herod is killed, eaten up by worms because he wouldn't give glory to God. And the last verse of chapter 12 says, and Barnabas and Saul, they returned from Jerusalem where they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now, they go back to Antioch. There were five guys in Jerusalem, James and Cephas and John, along with Barnabas and Paul. When we left off last week, they were all shaking hands, the right hand of fellowship, saying, just remember the poor, the very thing they wanted to do. Off they go back to Antioch. Peter's locked up. Off he goes to who knows where. It doesn't take very long in Acts chapter 13 for the Holy Spirit, while they're worshiping in Antioch, to say, hey, church, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have for them. And for Acts 13 and 14, Barnabas and Saul, who then becomes Paul, they go out and do missionary superhero kind of stuff. It's there. Check it out. Right? Just like our Word of Life Hungry team went out. They went out. And then at the end of 14, I would say in verse 27, and when they arrived back at Antioch and gathered the church together, They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. Chapter 15. But some men came from Judea, ... That is where our passage begins. From Paul on the road to Damascus, all those other intervening events, they go back to Antioch. They go on their first missionary journey about 2 years. They come back to Antioch, and now some men from Judea had come down. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when, that starts. Remember, five guys shaking hands. That's the way it ends in verse 9 and 10. Shaking hands, right hand to fellowship. Just remember the poor. Sounds great. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. What happened between the right hand of fellowship and but when he came to Antioch? Plenty of things had happened. Prison, missionary journeys, they come together and things are not right. We have an incident. In my notes that you can find in your bulletin, I put the incident for verse 11. Now, early church fathers, because of the prominence of Peter, tried to reconcile this and make Peter not look so bad, and they said, we think that they got together and decided to put on a play. It really wasn't this, but they wanted to teach the church that you should treat each other fairly without regard to anything other than trusting Christ. But the words that Paul uses don't allow that. It says, when Cephas, the Aramaic name for Peter, came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face. That means I stood against everything he stood for. And I did it to his face. I didn't do it behind his back. I came to him and I stood against whatever he was standing for. And what was he standing for? Condemnation. What's the opposite of being condemned? Freedom? Did I hear freedom? I heard a lot of things. Freedom's the word I'm looking for. If you are not condemned, then you are free. But if you are not free, then you are condemned. Paul says to the Galatians, this incident in Antioch is of major importance. Peter, the apostle, stood condemned. He did not stand free. Now, the details follow in verse 12. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So the Greek grammar makes it clear that Peter's continuous, repeated habit was to eat with Gentiles, the Gentile believers. Now, he's not just looking for Gentiles that aren't believers. We're talking about in fellowship with Gentile believers. He was continuously, repeatedly breaking bread with them. Some think maybe it was the Lord's table. Some think it was regular meals. I happen to think it was both. But when these men from James came, that stopped. At that point, he started to withdraw, to draw back, so much so that it became very apparent that he was now separated from these brothers. Now, quick word about these men from James. We think James sent them. I think in Acts chapter 15, later in that chapter, you'll find that James says, certain men from among us went to you without instructions. So I don't think that James sent them. I happen to think they sat under James's teaching and they were going like many of those who were being persecuted, and perhaps they were a little bit more zealous for keeping the law as Jewish believers than the Gentiles needed. But these were men who came from James under his circle of influence, maybe from his home church, I don't know, but they wound up in Antioch. And when they showed up, Peter started thinking, I'm really not a Gentile. I'm Jewish. Do I have to keep the law? Maybe I ought to keep the law. Before you think poorly of Peter, remember this. He went to prison. And who put him there? Herod. Why? Because of the zealousness of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Now the persecution's continuing to worsen as the Gentile church grows. Jewish opposition to the Jewish Christian sect in hostility also grows. Paul is not faulting Peter for being afraid. He's simply saying he was afraid, and he had good reason to be afraid. He'd been in prison. James had been put to death. And now here's this reminder, people who are sort of zealous for keeping the Levitical laws, even though they're Jewish Christians, are now among us. I don't really want to offend these people. Fearing the circumcision party is what our text says. Now, the circumcision party does not equal the men from James. It could, but I don't think it is. I think these were real Jewish believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. They had come down, and in celebration, they kept the law, not as a requirement. But there were those in Antioch who were Jewish, but not believers in Yeshua HaMashiach. And those are the Jewish people that Paul used to be, you know, with writs to go and drag people off to jail and even to death. That's what Peter was fearing. He was fearing those people, fearing the circumcision party. He drew back and he separated himself from them. Now, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Separated himself, Jewish and Gentiles. The most segregated hour in America is right now. Black, white, Asian, Filipino. We have some Filipinos representing. We have some people of color representing right here. But the vast majority, they're gathered together. We have friends that are Filipino, and they're at a Filipino church. Why aren't we gathered as the local Christian church? What's the big deal? Acts chapter 10, verse 43, when Peter went into the household of Cornelius, this is the gospel he shared. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. Everyone. Who's it open to? Everyone. And they receive the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which if you haven't been there lately, I would invite you to turn there now. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I even got it marked out and I can't get there. This is Paul's gospel contained. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I, Paul, preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, ... In this presentation of his gospel, he mentions Cephas, the apostles, James, and he says, this is the gospel that was preached. Verse 11, whether then it was I or they who so preached, so we preached and so you believed. Did Peter have a different gospel than Paul? No. Paul says, whether it was Cephas or James or any other apostle, or whether it was me, so we preach. There is one gospel. It comes from God. And who presented it? Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, made the apostle, given the gospel of God by Jesus Christ for the edification of everyone who will believe to be forgiven of their sins. Ephesians chapter 4, it's just past Galatians. By the way, Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Here's what Paul says. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is why Paul stood condemned. He actively, though he was an apostle, and though he had preached the gospel to countless people, was actively separating himself from fellow believers, all based on the presence of somebody who maybe was clouding his judgment, bringing in some fear. He broke fellowship with fellow believers. He was acting in such a way that if I associate with you Gentile believers, somehow I might become unclean. What did he hear from heaven three times with a sheet? Don't call anything common or unclean that I have made clean. He knew better, but he was still, out of fear, drawing back and actively separating himself, dividing the body of the Messiah. Do you know that when we get to heaven, there is not special seats for Jewish believers, nor are there special seats for Bible church people? Now, I talked to Vladi about this. We both agree that we'll be far down the table, and we'll wave to our wives, who will probably be very close to Jesus. But remember, he was fearful for good reason, just as we sometimes are fearful for good reason. We have been given the truth of the eternal gospel, the gospel that forgives our sins and grants to us eternal life in the person and the name of Jesus Christ. That's who we have. But we don't want to go to the fair. I don't know that I want to go to trunk or treat. I might actually have to talk to somebody and share the fact that you don't have to die. You don't have to be condemned. You can be free. I wonder what keeps us separated, fellow believers. Do you know that Vladimir and Ina Pickman, I drove them to the airport on Wednesday. They're flying back for the 20th anniversary of their Messianic congregation in Berlin. 20 years ago it started. 80% plus Jewish, less than 20% Gentile. Now it's about 40% Jewish and 60% Gentile. But you know, the source of conflict isn't Jewish-Gentile. Their source of conflict right now is that there are Russians in Germany, and there are Germans in Germany, and they're both at that congregation, and they don't trust each other because of World War II and other reasons. And then you add to it that Russia and Ukraine are kind of having this war thing, and there's some Ukrainians, of whom Vladimir and Ina are, that have ties both to Germany and to Russia, and they're caught in the middle. Aren't you glad we don't have those issues? You know, like, we got to wear ties. We shouldn't wear ties. Or am I condemned for wearing a tie? Would Sten Erik be condemned for preaching in a t-shirt? Yes, he probably would be. Because this is God's timeless word to us. And while we're in this life, we're going to have these issues. We are masters at taking the grace of God and corrupting it into legalism. And that's what these four verses all boil down to. Peter, out of fear, is no longer associating with brothers and sisters who trust in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the reconciler, the Savior of all mankind. How bad was it? For verse 13, I put Peter's impact. He was an apostle. An apostle means you have influence. And when you act with influence, people follow. This may be new to you, but do you know that God calls his people sheep? And don't we act like it? As soon as Peter did it, what about all the rest of the Jews? What did they do? They acted just as hypocritically as he did. They did it to such a degree that who was infected? Even Barnabas. Now, I want you to take a pen or a pencil on your bulletin, and in verse 13, it says, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that," I want you to circle "so that," six letters, seven spaces, "so that." What's the big deal about "so that"? Well, I'm going to tell you. "So that," this is a conjunction that ends up being followed by a verbal form in the indicative form. Whoopee. But it occurs only here and one other place in all of Scripture. And it, when it's, the word is hoste in the Greek, "so that," even so, "so that," when it's that word followed by a verbal form in the indicative, what it means is that it's not a natural result. We're talking about actual results. This is what happened as a consequence of it. The consequence of Peter acting hypocritically and all the rest of the Jewish believers following after him acting hypocritically is that even somebody so nobly minded as Barnabas, and you know what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. His real name was Joseph, but they took to calling him Son of Encouragement. How encouraged would you be if Barnabas stopped eating with you? So that even Barnabas himself was led astray by their hypocrisy. Why were the Jewish people in Antioch, the ones we're talking about, Peter and Paul and Barnabas, why were they in Antioch? To preach the gospel. To take people from condemnation and put them into light. But no, they were being led astray by hypocrisy. And hypocrisy knows the truth, it just denies it. And that's what they were doing. Peter and Barnabas and all the rest of the Jewish believers knew that it's Jesus plus nothing, get you everything. But they were denying it by their actions. They were communicating to the Gentile believers, "You're second rate. You may not have a place at the table, not as nice as ours." It's a lie. And so Paul calls them to count so that the actual result was hypocrisy and leading astray was happening. Verse 14, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step," was not in step with the truth of the gospel, what did Paul do? What did he do? He called him out in front of the whole church and said, "Look, you're born Jewish and you're living like a Gentile. You're not living like you're born Jewish. How are you going to take those who are not Jewish and tell them they have to in order to fellowship with you?" Here's the "so that" that's found in one other place. Everybody, go to John chapter 3. I don't see everybody going to John chapter 3. John, after Luke, before Acts, chapter 3. What verse do you think we're going to go to? It's everybody's favorite. For God so loved the world that, it's the exact same construction. This is the only other place. So that the actual consequence, the actual result is, I'm sorry, it's "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Look, we'll make it very literal. God loved the world. He gave his only son so that the actual result of the giving of the son was people wouldn't perish but have eternal life. They weren't walking in step with the truth of the gospel. Here's the truth of the gospel. God came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. What were they doing in Antioch? They were leading people astray. They were not pointing to Jesus Christ. They were pointing to food purification, ritualistic activities as a basis for fellowship or not. Our fellowship is found in one source, He who is the gospel, Jesus Christ. That's what the big incident in Antioch was. You people who are reading this in Galatia, take heed. I, an apostle, made so by Jesus Christ, who proclaimed the true gospel of God, had to rebuke even other apostles who failed to do it. You can trust this word. There's two choices. You can live so that the actual result is eternal life, or you can live so that hypocrisy leads people astray. Redeemer Bible Church, we send people to Hungary. We sponsor somebody at the Bible Institute. We go to the fair. We're having trunk or treat. So that, what's keeping us? The title of this sermon, Putting the Face on Grace. You, me, we put the face on grace. When somebody comes to our church on a Sunday morning, when they see you, they need to see Jesus Christ. Great sinner though, well, I am. Maybe you have neighbors that are. Despite our sins, we believe that God sent His Son that we would not be condemned, but be given life eternal. And not life as it is now, life as it's meant to be in glory. That's the good news. I had the argument. 15 through the rest of chapter 2 is coming up next week when Stan Eric gets the great J words. Jesus mentioned three times. Justification three times. I can't preach it. I can just tell you that it's coming. I've talked way longer than I needed to. The reality of what was happening in Galatia happens right here. And it happens right in our church. We don't have to go overseas. It's happening right here. We have to put the face on grace. We are those who have been given life in Christ. Let's live like it. Not because we have to do it, but because we get to do it. Last week, Stan Eric made clear, you don't have to read Scripture. You don't have to pray in order to be saved. But come to think of it, since we are saved, why not read Scripture? Why not pray? That way we can love and learn about this God who has saved us and commanded us to go into all the world. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's for the glory of your name that we have gathered in the matchless name of Christ and in the power of your Spirit. We, like Peter, have gone astray. And because of the power of your Spirit that exists in Paul and in other believers, we have been brought back into fellowship. I pray that you would search our hearts and our minds, that we would not stand condemned, but we would stand in the grace, the abundant grace of Jesus Christ, He who alone is sufficient, He who alone reconciles us to you and with you to one another. I pray that you would pour out your blessings upon our church and this community, that we would not live any longer as hypocrites, but live as condemned men and women set free forever. To the glory of your name, in Christ we pray. Amen.